You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Crown me. The one thing we all must worry about, as we saw in the parable of the talent, the one talent man suffered a negative consequence due to his laziness. The text says that he was slothful, which in the Greek means lazy. He took the master's talent and buried it in the ground and left it there for the whole time that the master was away. Upon the master's return, the servant returned the one talent and suggested to the master that he should be satisfied in that he suffered no loss. But the master's response, as we saw, was not a positive one, but in fact negative. The one talent fellow suffered humiliation. He was then demoted, and then lastly, isolated. Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, the text says, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness." The judgment of the one talent man is that he's worthless. Worthless in that he did not produce any significant, or for that matter, even an insignificant amount would have been acceptable, apparently. He produced nothing. It is the worthlessness of this servant that is his fault. Now, unfortunately, because every passage in the New Testament is seen by some to be salvific in nature. That is, every verse, every paragraph, every chapter, every book is singularly focused on a call to salvation, your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven when you die. And the opposite, of course, is that your sins were not forgiven and therefore you will spend eternity in hell or in the burning fire. This is a rather sad system because it neglects the majority of the New Testament. The New Testament is singularly focused in a majority of cases on the kingdom of Christ and those who will earn the right to reign with him in the leadership of his coming kingdom. The premillennial view of our Lord's kingdom is biblically defensible, in my opinion. And as a result, we all should be concerned with what role we are going to play in that coming kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." It is to be your singular focus. Nothing else comes close in terms of significance. In fact, salvation is simply one step on the road to achieving kingdom status. The ruling of the owner of the talent is that the one talent fellow has no rights or privileges in the coming kingdom. It is the kingdom that is being described, ladies and gentlemen, here, not whether he was saved or lost. That this is the case is supported in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Paul's writing, particularly his letter to the Corinthians, he somewhat, I was going to say casually, but really one of his points is to demonstrate the consequences of being worthless or having no value when our Lord's return. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is defending his right to receive remunerations for ministry, and he's building a case for why he has the right to it, though he chooses not to take it. He says in verse 15 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. Paul is not here talking about salvation. He's talking about rewards. He's talking about the consequences of his faithful discharge of his stewardship. Stewardship is managing what you have been given. Here Paul is saying that he has been given a responsibility to communicate the gospel to the lost. That is the gospel of Christ. And his faithfulness in the discharging of that duty is what he is talking about here. And yet, consistently, Arminians and some overzealous Calvinists make this passage about salvation. It is not salvific in nature. He says in verse 18, "What then is my reward?" He's talking about rewards. Salvation is not a reward. That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the preaching of the gospel. But though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. For every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, I'm always interested in how people interpret these passages. This text is used by Arminians and overzealous Calvinists to argue salvation, that anyone could believe after reading the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul didn't understand the true nature of righteousness coming by faith, as illustrated by Father Abraham, is inconceivable to me. The book of Romans, in my opinion, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Abraham received the righteousness by faith, not by faithfulness. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what the text says. So here in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives us an illustration. He's actually proving that Matthew 25, verse 30, and the fact that the one talent man is punished not because he didn't believe, but because he was not faithful. He did not prove valuable to the master. This, ladies and gentlemen, is clearly the intent of Paul's text. He's not arguing here that we somehow have lost the sense of right and wrong. That's not what he's talking about, as I believe is clearly evident here. The word disqualified, Paul says, listen, in the athletic games, the runners in the race run to win. No doubt about it. But to win, you've got to work according to the rule. You can't color outside the lines, as it were. The runner runs, they run to win. Athletes understand that to win, they have to run by the rule. They have to exercise self-control. They understand that it's the one who finishes first who receives the wreath, the winning crown. So Paul uses that as an illustration that he too wants to win. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control because I want to win. Now, it is the consequence that Paul highlights here, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The ESV says, I myself should be disqualified. The King James translation says that I might be a castaway. The translations struggle with how to communicate the Greek word that Paul uses. It's an adjective, adokimos, adokimos. Dokimos is the Greek noun or adjective that means tested, and thus it can mean reliable. It's been tested and proven reliable. You can depend on it. The second nuance or sense of this term is esteem, valuable, and it can refer to a person or a thing. Now here Paul uses adokimos, which is the opposite, particularly when it is used of a person. It means unvaluable or no value or worthless. So Paul says that if he doesn't run to win, he may prove, after having preached to others, that he himself is worthless. I should be worthless, of no value, which is exactly the concept that is portrayed in the one talent man's result of his laziness. He did not produce. And because he did not produce, he lost the privilege and the honor. He lost commendation, he lost exaltation, and he lost honoration. I understand why so many people don't fully understand what Paul is talking about here, in light of the fact that the church lost for over 1,000 years the preaching of the gospel of Christ. 1,000 years. It was only with the advent of Martin Luther that the church recovered the right to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. All man need do believe. With the preaching of Luther, the church once again heralded the gospel of Christ. However, left behind in what I call the vault of Catholicism was the gospel of God, the announcement that Jesus Christ had come and set in motion a kingdom into which disciples are invited to earn the right to reign with Jesus Christ. What Paul is describing here, ladies and gentlemen, is whether or not he will attain the highest honor for those following Jesus Christ. I find it fascinating that in Matthew chapter 19, after the rich young ruler refuses to give up his worldly treasure in order to have kingdom treasures, that the disciples asked Jesus, what are we going to get? Where, in fact, we gave up family and friends. We gave up the world and all that it offers to follow you. And in that particular text, Jesus tells the 12 that they would be rulers over the 12 tribes of Israel. Yet, men and women insist and continue to propagate the notion that Jesus was talking about salvation, whether your sins would be forgiven, whether you would go to heaven when you die. Ladies and gentlemen, that simply is not true. Will you prove valuable or will you prove worthless? In the New Testament, there is, of course, great debate about the timing of the rapture. And for many Christians, that's all they're interested in. They're interested in whether it's pre-mill, post-mill, whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath. Yet, ladies and gentlemen, I want to once again ring the bell. And I want to challenge you to understand that the gospel of God is the proclamation of the coming rule of Jesus Christ on this earth. It is the good news that Jesus has been appointed by his Father to be the ruler on this earth. And you are now earning, or you have the opportunity to earn, a place of rule with him, as he promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The Nikes, the overcomers, the victors, will sit on his throne with him as he sat down with his Father on his Father's throne. I hope that you sense the importance of this topic. It's the single focus, ladies and gentlemen, of your life. Nothing else is important. Everything that you do in this life is preparation for the life that's coming. And unfortunately, men have minimized the importance of inclusion in the coming kingdom. And that's unfortunate. The minimizing of rewards, the downplaying of their significance, of insisting in the preaching of some, that is really just not going to matter. There may be a temporary moment of displeasure or unhappiness, but it's going to give way to ongoing jubilation and excitement of being with Christ in his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, to be honest, I don't know how long your weeping and wailing will last. Text doesn't go into a lot of detail about the negative consequences or if you prove worthless, but it does clearly indicate that there is going to be negative consequences and profound regret. When I was in high school, in my city was a grocery store. It was called Piggly Wiggly, and it was in competition with another store called the Mad Butcher. They don't have names like those anymore. Great stores, the Piggly Wiggly. It was known for you get your good meat, good cuts of meat, of course. But of course, it was a grocery store like any other. And so there were three stores in my town. Kroger's was the main shopping store for those who were considered middle class. It was a clean, very neat, but it was more expensive. And so there were people in my town who only shopped at the Kroger's. The Mad Butcher was more the store for the just your average Joe Blow guy, and Piggly Wiggly was for everybody else. That was a great store. There's nothing wrong with it. You could get fresh cuts of meat. They had everything that any other store had, except it was cheaper. The Piggly Wiggly, in order to get, when it opened, to get people to shop there, had a Friday drawing to win $500. And they ran it for several months. You had to shop there, and they would give you a little card, and every time you shopped, every week, you had to do it weekly. Every week, if you shopped at the Piggly Wiggly, you would get your card punched. And on Fridays at 5 o'clock, they would draw a name out of the basket. And if they drew your name and you had your card punched, you would win $500. Now, I was in high school. I was a senior. in high school. And I made a purchase and I received a card. And for about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, I would make it my business to always go in the Piggly Wiggly and buy something so I could get my card punched in the hope that I would win the $500. One Friday, and it was in October, I believe, because we were still playing football, and we had a home game, and I had gone home knowing that I had to be back early to get dressed and be ready to play football that night. And I drove by the Piggly Wiggly. I remember it as clear as day. And the thought came in my mind, you better go in and get your card punched, because today at 5 is going to be the drawing for $500. Well, we had a football game. I was in a hurry. I had to run home. I had something I had to do. And I wanted to get back in time, because if you didn't get back in time, the coach would punish you. And so as I passed the Piggly Wiggly, and the thought said, go in and punch your card, I said, well, I'm going to skip this one. And sure enough, I went on home, did what I needed to do, and was going back to school. And they would announce the winner on the radio. And I wasn't listening to the radio. And all of a sudden, people started telling me that I had won, that my name had been called. Pulled. And I thought they were joking. But then one of the coaches, the name was pulled for the $500 at the Piggly Wiggly. Did you get your card punched? And of course, I immediately realized that I had not gotten my card punched. That is the only contest that I have ever entered and won. Now, I've entered lots of contests, but I didn't win the $500 because I didn't have my card punched. And it wasn't that I couldn't have had it punched. I did. I chose not to. I had such a deep and profound regret at not having punched my card. There was a deep feeling in my gut deep down of just unhappiness and disappointment. I thought about that for a long time, because when I was in high school, $500 was like winning $1 million, as far as I was concerned. My goodness, $500 when I was in high school, a senior getting ready to graduate and go off to college, $500 would have been fantastic. But I remember that deep feeling in my gut of regret and profound disappointment that I hadn't, and I drove by it. I thought about stopping, but I chose not to. And as a result, I didn't win. The parable of the talent says that there will be profound regret. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth means, it's a figure of speech. It means profound regret, the kind that cannot be fixed. The image of the New Testament is Esau. In fact, the writer in the book of Hebrews says that with weeping and wailing, Esau was unable to correct his callous disregard for the importance of the double blessing. Jacob stole his birthright. He was not firstborn, but in fact would become secondborn. He lost the blessings, and when he realized how important it was, the writer of the Hebrews said he wept and he wailed and he begged his dad, but there was no opportunity for him to repent. If you're listening to me, please, please, I beg you, make every effort to be found among the faithful at the parousia of Jesus Christ. The most important thing, my friend, is not whether you're going to be alive or dead at the rapture. It's going to be your status at the Bema Seat. Work hard to produce kingdom riches that you might be included among the royal leaders of Christ's coming kingdom. That is my prayer for you.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.